The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, September 16, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
As I look again at the Eighth Commandment this evening, the phrase that will summarize this commandment for us is this simple statement, everything in its place. Everything in its place. If I were to summarize the applications and the usefulness of this particular commandment, it has to do with things, and we saw that term can be very broadly used to speak of money, cars, phones, any object that we own, things which we create, intangible things like ideas, reputations, positions, things we've earned, things we've purchased, things we've received as gifts, things we've held temporarily for a particular time for their use. These are things, and the commandment focuses our mind upon the fact that these things should be in their proper place. If they are yours, they should be in your pocket, if you will. If they're mine, they should be in my pocket. If they belong to someone else, that should be in their pocket. Everything in its place. And the importance of this reality of things being in their proper place and given their proper priority is emphasized by some of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Words found in Matthew chapter 6, like this: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or, a few verses later, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and money, God and possessions. And so, therefore, Jesus emphasizes, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is important reality, that things have their proper place. Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 on this same topic, the love of money is a root of all kinds or all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. This love of money, this love of things, which often drives people to take that which is not theirs, this having things out of their proper place leads to great danger to one's soul. Jesus even goes so far as to say, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If things are in their improper place, if things are more important than they ought to be, then things can lead to or help in the destruction, the damning of my own soul. This eighth commandment is not just some little add-on over here that, you know, we better talk about this because people have to relate to one another. It's given great emphasis, the reality of how things are viewed and used. Remember, we saw that the theology behind this commandment is that God owns everything. And God loans everything. Everything we have is on loan from God. So we looked at some applications. The duty to trust God for material provision. Think about it for a minute. God has all of the universe at his disposal. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got all the breath of each and every one of us. He's got everything any one of us ever needs in his hand. And he's generous in giving. He pours all kinds of good gifts upon us. Many times, when we've done the exact opposite of what we deserve, God chastens us with mercy. He says, here, I'm going to show you I'm still good. If God is so rich and so good, then to steal or to take so that I can provide for myself because I am anxious or fearful or I'm worrying, and so therefore I have to grasp at things and make things work, is to deny the very goodness of God. It's to put an aspersion on His name. And so this commandment presses upon us the need to trust God and not put our trust in riches, to mortify the sins of anxiety and worry, to mortify the sins of grumbling about our circumstances. But then the other application, growing out of the fact that everything we have is on loan from God, is that we are stewards with all that we have. And that's what we're going to focus on this evening, the reality that we are stewards. And this is my second major point. If that was the basic sanctity, now we're going to look at the practical responsibility. What does it mean to be a steward? One man summed up the basic attitudes toward things with these three simple couplets of statements. First, what is yours is mine. I will take it. That's called stealing. It's one view of things. The other, what is mine is mine. I'll keep it. That's called selfishness. The third one is, what is mine is God's, and so I will use it justly, wisely, heartily, and selflessly. That's called stewardship. And that's what we want to look at tonight. The commandment pressing upon us, the requirement to be good stewards with that which God has given us, that which He has given us. And we're going to look at it under four basic heads, and there'll be some addendums, but four basic heads: using God's things justly, wisely, heartily, and selflessly. First of all, then, using God's things justly. I'm going to try to keep using that phrase, God's things, because though they are ours, they are ours on loan. And that's something we all need to get into our heads, that these are God's things. Firstly, then, using God's things justly. That is, in turn, in a just way. Giving to those to whom something is due. If I have something and it's owed to somebody else, it's due to somebody else, then I must give it to them. That's what this commandment requires of me. And so therefore it requires, for instance, paying taxes, respecting authority. That is, those who are the ministers of God who are put in the place of civil authority over us. Many of you already know the passage, Romans 13 and verse 7. Paul says, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor is due. So not only must I pay my taxes, I have to actually honor the man who's trying to spend them in all kinds of ways that I don't want them to be spent. And I have to refer to him as President Obama with all due respect. And you ever notice that when everybody says that, with all due respect, it usually means I don't have any respect? It's not the way I'm using it now. We really do have to wrestle with that, don't we? Though we have to honor. To honor to whom honor is due, the passage says. Tax to whom tax is due. Peter builds on that in 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, Fear God, honor the king. And there's a nice chain there of things which are not to be broken apart. And you can't piecemeal. Well, I'll honor. Well, maybe I'll love the brotherhood. I can do that, I think. Well, that's kind of hard. Maybe I'll just fear God. Okay, I can do that. No. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And so he's to get there. They are to get their due. That goes for our bosses. That goes for the policemen. That goes for those who are in authority over us. This idea of being of justly paying that which is due to somebody also tells us we need to pay our debts. Now, before I go any further, I meant to say this at the outset. There's too much material here to cover in a lifetime of messages. I could not believe how far this commandment goes. And my problem is I read all these books, and now I've got all this up here, and I want to say it all. So I'm either going to be here for the next 6 years talking about this eighth commandment now, or I'm just going to have to summarize. And I'm going to tell you, go get Dean Allen's messages that he did years ago that are online about how to use our finances. Excellent messages. They're still available. Some of the most listened to messages at Trinity from our website. Go listen to them. You'll get more information. But I'm just going to focus here and just hit these things. I'm not going to turn to a lot of passages so that I can get through a lot of material. But the second thing is paying just debts. That is, paying our bills and paying whatever loans we have taken out. We are to owe nothing to any man except to love one another. That doesn't mean we don't have to pay our debts. That means we are responsible to pay our debts, and we're responsible to do it in a context of love. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrows and does not pay back." Now, this is cultural for some nations. They borrow all the time, and they never expect to pay back. And they don't even think about it. Well, that is sinful. That's violating this commandment. If you borrow from somebody, you are required to pay it back. The righteous is gracious and gives, as in contrast to the wicked who borrows and does not pay back. You've used the electricity already. You've got to pay for it. That's the way it works. It's due to them for what you've done, what you've gotten from them. Honoring of one's commitments or contracts would come in here as well. Being just and honest in our commitments and contracts that we make. The righteous man swears to his own hurt. Well, I made that contract, but I didn't know it was going to cost me quite that. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Frankly, that's why when I was in business, I never did a fixed fee contract. Because I'm a terrible estimator. I would have gone bankrupt. It was always time and materials. Because I knew it was going to get, and I told the people up front, however long it takes me, whatever resources it takes me. If they didn't like that, they didn't hire me. But if you make a contract for a certain amount, that's what you have to do. You have to pay, you have to fulfill that contract. Therefore, Jesus says our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. Not yes, unless I've got my fingers crossed behind my back or I've got some other way of getting out of it. I kind of meant yes, but I really didn't. And I've got an article downstairs in my office of a business school, a reputable business school, a business school that teaches people how to lie in negotiations. That's part of their practice. They specifically say they teach them how to lie in negotiations. God says that's a violation of my commandment, the eighth commandment, because we are to say yes and mean yes, no and mean no. As stewards, one of the primary characteristics is that our word is to mean something. We are to be trustworthy. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. Therefore, we must engage in just business. Our scales must be accurate. We're not cutting corners. We're not charging, overcharging, and slipping in these little fees on the side or doing things that we might make a little bit more. Engaging in just business. We're to take responsibility for our failures. This is one of the key elements in this use of things, taking responsibility for our actions and the actions of those under us. This is the context in which that comes. If you want to look at Exodus chapter 22, we're going to look at this man and who's got the donkey of somebody else. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, he's taking care of it for a time, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking. Exodus 22 and verse 11. An oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands. He didn't take it on his neighbor, laid a hand on his neighbor's property, or its owner shall accept it and shall not make restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution for his owner. If he actually did take it, if he actually did do harm, if he actually did eat it, if it is all, then he shall make restitution. He shall make restitution to its owner. If it is all torn to pieces, let him bring its evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn in pieces. You can prove it didn't do it. You can make it clear. You make an oath. If it's unknown, then you don't owe it. But if you took it, if you actually slipped it off to the side, you take responsibility for it. You have to pay for it. Turn back a chapter to Exodus 21. Exodus 21, 35 to 36. You've got an ox. That's your servant. That ox gets out of hand and hurts another's so that it dies. Then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. Or if it's known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, you knew this ox did that, and you didn't restrain it, and it does it again. Well, that was my ox. My ox did it. My employee did it. My child did it, that I sent to do it for you, to work on my behalf. He says, I know they're unreliable, but I sent them anyway. But he knows it's in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it. He shall surely pay ox for ox. The dead animal shall become his. Personal responsibility for what happened. Not blowing it off, blaming somebody else. Blaming the ox, but taking personal responsibility. I borrow a tool from somebody, and I'm being a little bit careless with a chainsaw that I bought or borrowed from somebody, and I'm cutting something and whack the blade, the chain, on a rock. Chain breaks. Oh well, chain's broken. Turn it back to the guy. Hey, your chain. I'm sorry, the chainsaw. Your chain, it broke. No, I borrowed it. I was responsible for it. I was using it. I broke it. I got to pay for it. That's my responsibility. Now, if he gave it to me and he knew that it was broken, well, then it's his responsibility, not mine. But this is part of justly handling things. Taking responsibility for those things that are borrowed. Taking responsibility for my failures. Taking responsibility for the failures of those who are working for me. The returning of lost or erroneous credit, or lost or erroneous money or property. It talks about finding your neighbor's ox, finding your neighbor's donkey, and making sure you take it back. Now, I'm sure that all of us can apply that. We've got donkeys, right, that we found our neighbor's donkey. Well, doesn't quite work, does it, children? We don't have a lot of donkeys we're finding on the street. But what about that extra change you got when you made that purchase at the store and they gave you that extra couple dollars, and as you're going out the door, well, that wasn't mine. Or that $20 bill that drops out of the person's hand in front of you as they're going out the door. And you see, goes right there in the pocket. No, that's not yours. You know who that belongs to. That's a different thing than finding a $20 bill with absolutely nobody around and no way of returning it. But you know where that one goes. You know where that extra money came from. I'll tell on myself. I told my wife this the other day. I made a lot of money on my 15-minute breaks when I worked for Hewlett-Packard back when I was in college. Because there was a vending machine that if you put in your quarter and hit it just right, all the change came out. It emptied the change. And I made lots of money. I put it all in my pocket. And to this day now, I feel ashamed of that. That was stealing. That was somebody's livelihood. Right, Mike? It was somebody's livelihood. And I was doing this on a regular basis. If I could make this thing do it, I would take the money. Thinking, well, this was just providence. Look what God gave me. That's not money out of heaven. That's money out of somebody's pocket. And so it's returning that which you find, which belongs to somebody else, rather than keeping it. Giving an honest day's labor for your wages. Not standing around talking at the water cooler. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Worthy means he's earned them, means he's. It's an honorable thing for him to get them because he made a contract and he did what he was called on to do and he fulfilled it. And being then content with what's paid to you. Well, you know, I worked in payroll. My first job out of college, I worked in payroll. And I got to see everybody's salary, including my own. And mine was not near the top, I can assure you. And it was really tempting to get irritated and say, well, they're paying him or her so much more. Wait a minute, is this what I contracted for? Remember that illustration that Jesus used to make another point in Matthew chapter 20? Hired those men at every different times out the day and then paid them in the reverse order. So that the guys that worked all day thought, wow, we're going to get more. And they didn't. And he says, you have no reason to get upset. If I'm generous because I want to pay the first guy too much, that's my business. You take what you've got. The sixth commandment tells us we need to be content in these kinds of things and receive what we've got and labor faithfully to receive it. And then it applies to making restitution when there has been a violation of this commandment. Exodus 22 speaks of giving fourfold sheep. Other passages speak about adding a 20th. Sometimes it talks about doubling what was lost, paying for this ox and the other ox. Augustine said this, without restitution, no remission. In other words, there is no repentance if you don't make restitution. Oh, I'm sorry I stole that. It's still in my pocket. Restitution says, no, I've got to pay it back. I've got to take that back. If I have opportunity and it's possible for me to do it. Some of these things, we remember them many years later, brethren. I can never find who had that vending business. Maybe I should give it to Mike. I mean, I don't know how much money I got from it. I don't know how often. I can't pay it back. All I can do is go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. And provide for that man that I may have stolen from, that I did steal from. But where it's possible, there should be restitution. The person who quoted Augustine went on to say this, if there is any who are guilty of this sin, let them labor to recover out of the snare of the devil by repentance, and let them show their repentance by restitution, just like Zacchaeus. Can't wait to get to see Zacchaeus. Didn't have to be told one bit. He knew what his sin was, and when he saw his sin that he had stolen, what did he say? Lord, stop for a minute. You know what? I'm going to pay back fourfold. That's what true repentance looks like in the light of this commandment. So those are the duties, some of the duties anyway, for this command. Now let's look at some of the sins on this particular aspect of justness. This command deals with injustice. It condemns all unjust behavior, So taking property, like Judas Iscariot, who was the thief, who had his hand in the purse. Key passage here that comes back to over and over again. If you get any passage out of this application, it's this one, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let's all turn there and look at it so you see it at least once. You can keep your finger there. We'll come back to it time and time again. Stealing, taking by force or by stealth. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. The commandment which tells us not to steal, here we see the application that Paul makes of that. We are actually to labor in contrast. We are to work in contrast. We are to be diligent. We'll see that in a minute. We are to be just in all of our labors. We are not to steal, but to labor. He goes on to say other things. We'll look at those later. Taking anything that's not yours for any reason, illegitimate reason, is a violation of this command. Taking the toy that your brother or sister is playing with. Taking that piece of gum when you're walking through the store. Shoplifting. Not paying for something that you had in your hand. You walk out of the store. Ever done that? Walk out of the store and then you've got something in your hand and the beeper didn't go off? Oh, I forgot to pay for that. Well, what do you do? Well, you go back in and you pay for it. That you should do. Because taking it without paying for it is stealing. It is unjust. They paid for this. I'm going to get in real trouble for this one. But frankly, copying music that you bought and then giving it to somebody else is stealing. Read the laws. You can copy it for yourself. You cannot copy it for somebody else. That's why they shut down Napster. It's stealing. Somebody has paid to have that CD made. They've put money into it. They've marketed it. They've put it in the store. Now you take it and you copy it and give it to somebody else and keep a copy for yourself. That's two. You paid for one. That's called stealing. Or software. When you buy something, it says you can use it on a few computers, one or two computers in your own home. But then you give it to somebody else. Hey, you know what? Why don't you use this? I think this is a great piece of software. So you give the disk to somebody else. They install it on their computer. That's stealing. They didn't pay for that. Anything that is taken from someone else without paying for it is a violation of this command. It's called stealing. Or fraud. Acquiring property by dishonesty. You didn't actually steal it. You kind of wheedled it out of the person so that they gave it to you. You used deceit. You used lies. You misrepresented it. So you walked into the store. You walked in and you started bargaining. Oh, bad, bad, says the buyer. This is no good. Look at the faults here. And then you go away and say, ah, man, I got him that time. I tricked him. It's worth far more than I paid for it. But I defrauded him. I lied to him to get that price. Isn't that what Ananias and Sapphira did? They defrauded. They tried to get reputation. They were trying to get a free reputation of generosity. And so they lied about it and put their money up and made it look like they were doing more to get that reputation. But it wasn't theirs to have. Wheedling things out of people. What about Absalom? 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. How did he do it? Stood in the gates. Oh, if somebody were to make me a judge, then I would hear all these cases. Now, he didn't actually tell them, you follow me. He didn't say, rebel against my dad. But by fraud, he stole their hearts. He stole their affections. When a young lady or a young man steals the heart of a young woman or a young man, should turn that around. A young lady steals the heart of a young man, or a young man steals the heart of a young lady against the parents' desires. To try to get them to come after them without listening to their parents. You have stolen their hearts. It's not yours, it's the parents'. Oh, but I love him so, and it's right. We're in love. No. The Bible says the parents are to give these kinds of approval. They're responsible for you. You don't have the right to steal their heart or to lead somebody astray from the parent. Don't listen to your parents. Come off. Come and do this. We'll do this. We'll have fun. We'll have our bags full, Proverbs chapter 1 says. And so you lead them away from their parents. You've stolen their hearts. They're not yours to guide. They're not yours to oversee. You've stolen from those other parents. Whenever we use oppression or take advantage of somebody, manipulating prices, gouging things, you see somebody in need, you use it to buy something from them. Or you use it to hike up the price. You know that they need it. Speaks of, in Deuteronomy 24:14, you shall not oppress the hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen of one or one of the aliens. Proverbs 11:26, he who withholds grain, the people will curse him. There's a need for grain in the land, and so he holds back and he keeps it away for a while, hoards it. Why? So the price goes up. And then once the price gets really high, then he starts to sell it. Well, there's people in need. There's people starving. There's people with needs. And he's harboring it because things are too important for him. It's out of place. Using extortion, using your influence to get something, like Ahab and Jezebel use their influence to steal Naboth's vineyard. You use your in with mom or dad to get them on your side before brother or sister gets to them. Why? So you get your way against them. That's manipulation. That's extortion. The Pharisees devoured widows' houses while making long prayers, using their position to get what they want. And the list goes on and on. You understand the issues of justness. Acting justly, acting honestly in business and in interactions with one another. Second thing, prudence. Acting wisely. Duties of stewardship with regard to being prudent with the things that we have. Being careful in principled use of the gifts. Therefore, the talents were given, and those talents were to be spent, and they were to be handled, managed, that they might produce more. Wisely entering into transactions, being frugal, being legitimately careful with the money that God gives. John chapter 6 and verse 12. John chapter 6 and verse 12. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So why take the time to gather the fragments? Just let them go. Why? Because that's a waste. It's a waste. Don't waste them. Gather them up, lest they be lost. Let they be wasted. Be careful. Be frugal with the things that you have. Use them wisely. They're yours to be used for comfortable provision. You can use them for your own comfort to a certain extent. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. Here I didn't get them all in my notes, so I'm going to have to look some of these up. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Here for this third time I am ready to come to you and will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. The parents are to be caring for the children. They're to provide for them. They're to be saving up. There's to be an inheritance. It's not, I'll wait for them to take care of me. But there's a responsibility to use the stewardship that God's given to us to provide for them in the future. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 speaks of being able to use these things. God's given them to us that we might use them for our own comforts. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those, excuse me, I've got the wrong text, but this is the right text. I got the wrong comment. 1 Timothy 5:8. But anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. This is no small thing. You don't take care of your family. You leave it to other people to take care of them. You're running the risk of denying the faith. It's your responsibility to care for your family. And this has an extended application. Verse 9, let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 and is the wife of one man. She is to be cared for. Let me find the text here. First, by her own family. That's what verse 8 is saying. If he does not provide for his own widows, his own people in his extended family. I said, I've got so much material. My mind is going in different directions. I apologize. The reality is that we're to be prudent. We're to be caring. We're to be taking care of our own families. This is our responsibility. The use of funds that God gives us, the first responsibility is care for ourselves. If he does not eat, if he does not work, neither let him eat. If you want to eat, work. You're to provide for yourself. You're to provide for your family. Your family has needs. You're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your own family. You're in the risk of being one who denies the faith if you don't take care of your family. If you don't take care of those who are widows in your own house, it's first the family's responsibility. We've gotten into this welfare state mentality. The state will take care of them. It's not the state's responsibility, ultimately. It's the family's responsibility to take care of them. And so there is to be this prudent use of funds in these proper spheres. And therefore, squandering one's money, spendthrift, just spending it on anything, finding something and just got to have it. Buy. One of the greatest detriments to society has been these television shows where you can just turn on and watch something and then buy it and not have to think about it. It's caused many a person to get into great debt for squandering what they didn't have, spending what they didn't have. We're a nation that's built on debt. Much of what we have is on debt. We buy it, we don't have the money for it. Oh, well, I'll pay it off in payments. Well, I've paid it off in payments for six different things, and I spent all the same money six times. And so, well, we'll just get another loan. Let's just wait until it comes around. We'll refinance. We'll get some more money. That's being indulgent and unprincipled in getting into debt. Getting careless with our investments, neglecting the maintenance of the things that God has given to us, entering into surety, that is, becoming a guarantor, standing behind somebody that says, I'll pay their loan. Now, that's a kind thing to do, wouldn't you say? Maybe a parent who wants to help a student, a child out, and says, I'll stand behind you and I'll co-sign for you. But wait a minute. If I co-sign, you know what that means? It means I'm responsible. Do I have the money to pay for that? If I don't have the money to pay for that, I shouldn't co-sign. Because I'm getting into debt that I can't afford. And if they default on it, I'm responsible for it. And so we should be careful in not getting into suretyships. This finds expression in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. Prudence. We need to be prudent with the use of the things God has given us. Diligence, the commandment emphasizes for us as well. Diligence, we need to be diligent and hearty in the use of the things that God gives us, in laboring for the things that God's giving us and using them diligently. That's, we should give quality work. We should pursue our lawful calling. Let's just look at some Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 10. Be diligent in our labors. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. This is the general pattern. So the responsibility then is to be diligent in our work that we might have the things that we need. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. Proverbs 12 and verse 11, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues vain things lacks sense. I worked hard all day. On what? Well, kind of wandered and played around with this a little bit and played around with that a little bit. But were you working on vain things? Were you expending your energy on diligent labor? Were you actually laboring in your calling to accomplish your purposes and your goals? Or were you off here on the side working on things that weren't your responsibility? Vain things, giving your energies in empty ways to empty projects. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man who is skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. There's numerous verses over and over in the book of Proverbs. I just grabbed a couple of them. The reality that the man who is skilled, the man who shows himself to be a laborer, he's the one who will get the promotion. Generally speaking, he's the one who will get noticed. The one who is skilled and diligent in his labors. And this is what we're supposed to be doing as stewards. God's given it to us. We're not to just use it half-heartedly. We're to use it to our greatest ability. We are to maximize the skills that we have so that we can use them to their fullest. We're to maximize what God has given us that we might use it to its fullest potential. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor that he may have to give, that he may have it to make use of it. We are to pursue our callings. In Proverbs 31, it speaks of this woman who is laboring. And how does she labor? Is she just kind of a half-hearted laborer there in the home? She kind of does a little dusting here, there, once in a while, maybe occasionally does something. This woman is constantly at work. Proverbs 31, 27. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She's diligent in her labors. Verse 31, give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gate. This is the woman who's worthy of praise. She has worked and she's been diligent in her labors. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Don't just sit around. Be diligent. Get married so you can be diligent in keeping your home. Give yourself to your responsibilities with all due energy. And therefore, the sins are obvious, aren't they? Idleness and sloth. Sluggardliness. Every time you're lazy, young people, old people, middle-aged people, every time you're lazy, you are guilty of stealing. Because you have been given a certain measure of energy, a certain measure of time, a certain measure of skill, and you are to use it to its fullest all the time that God gives you. Use it to its fullest, not being lazy and lying around. Laziness leads to poverty. We're not to be engaged in sinful callings, but give ourselves to legitimate callings. And yet we're not to make work our God, but we are to give God his proper place. And here I'm cutting and pasting and trying to move on here. The fourth characteristic is benevolence. Benevolence. We are to use the gifts that God's given us justly. We are to use them wisely. We are to use them diligently. And we are to use them selflessly and generously. There's to be a great deal of generosity that is to mark Christians, that is to mark the people of God. Even in the Psalms, we read in Psalm 37 and verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not pay, but the righteous is gracious and gives. He doesn't just lend at a lower rate. His heart is to give. His heart is to make it a free gift as best he can, as much as he can. To give to others. Psalm 112 and verse 9. Psalm 112 and verse 9. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. This one who is righteous, this one who is honored among men, is one who is freely giving to the poor. This is to be one of the marks of true keeping of this commandment. It's a matter of generosity. And again, many tasks to be given. Even the Ephesians 4:28, let him labor that he may have to give to those who have a need. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19, that the rich are to be rich in good deeds, in doing good. In Acts chapter 2, what do we read about the church? They were selling their properties. They were giving it to one another if there was anybody who had a need. So the point that there were none that had needs. And James says that taking care of the orphans and the widows, James 1 and verse 27, is what marks true and undefiled religion. This is part of keeping this commandment. It is being generous, being selfless in our giving. And this is not just for men. Proverbs 31:20. She gives to the needy. The sins against generosity then are being stingy, keeping things to ourselves, being tight-fisted. Oh, we call it prudence. And there's a place for prudence. I started with prudence, right? But we call it prudence, don't we? Well, we have to be prudent. I can't give. But there's a sense in which we oftentimes use that to cover up our stinginess, when in fact we just don't want to give to somebody. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24, we read that there is one who scatters yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The one who is stingy ultimately loses. We're not just to say, we're to do, we're to give. We're not to have excessive interest on loans that we make. We're not to be engaged in lawsuits, constantly trying to get something out of the people around us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not to take advantage of those people around us who are laboring, trying to get something out of them. We're to be selfless. We're to be generous. Now, one of the reasons that I'm hastening is because there's a couple of graces at the end here that I really want to drive home. You know, the lists for this commandment and how to keep it and how it's broken, as I said, are vast. The ways that we steal are immense. They're just numerous beyond count. In the ways that little things that we take because we don't want to be careful about it. We don't want to count it. We don't want to take credit for it. We just want to take it. The credit we want to take from other people. The way we steal people's position, the way we steal people's affections, the way we steal people's ideas, people's credit. We're, in the sense, not buying credit, but credit for doing something. We're constantly faced with these tensions of stealing from other people. The way we steal with the lack of the improper use of our time, the way we steal with our laziness, the way we steal with our procrastination. All of these things that violate this commandment because we're not giving ourselves wholeheartedly and diligently to our labors. The list is incredible. And our selfishness. Brethren, we live in a society that's all about me. It's all about me. All of the ads are focused on what I want and what they want me to buy for myself, regardless of whether I can afford it or not, regardless of whether I've got a family to take care of or not. It's all about me. And therefore, we don't tend to be a generous people. Now, brethren, I have seen generosity in this place that puts me to shame. There are incredibly generous people, and I'm not throwing stones at everyone here in the same way, but I'm just trying to set before us the commandment that the light might shine and it might expose us where we are falling short. Because maybe there's more that could be done in our hearts in giving of our time and giving of our talents, giving of our abilities to one another. But there's two umbrella graces necessary if this is going to happen, and they're the umbrella graces of humility and love. Humility and love. Pride is one of the things that leads to the breaking of this commandment more than anything else. Me. It's all about me and living for me. And so therefore, Paul, in writing to the Philippians, nails this particular grace. He says, do nothing, no thing from selfishness or empty conceit. Nothing from selfishness. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. I look at that person that's sitting next to me, that person that has that thing that I want, that person that has something that I'm trying to get from them. Well, they're more important than me. How's that going to affect the way I view their things? Well, Paul goes on. Do not merely look on your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, when was the last time you did a deal so that the person you were doing the deal with got the good deal? And you paid the price. When was the last time that that was the disposition? You went in to a particular interaction with somebody so that they would be the ones who come out ahead, and you'd be the one who'd have to do the little bit of extra sacrifice. Well, that's what Paul is saying. If we're going to keep this commandment, if we're going to do it the way that we're supposed to, if we're going to really strive for justice and wise works and selflessness especially, there's got to be greater humility and a greater realization that I am nothing and a greater comparison to what Christ has done for me, because that's the example he goes on to say. Christ came down from heaven, took to him the form of a man, and being existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What did he gain? Who, being rich, became poor for our sakes, that we might through him be rich? What did he gain? He gained us. And somehow that's satisfying to him. Is that the way we go about interacting with one another? With regard to the things of this world? Well, that's tied to the second grace, and that's the grace of love. And Jesus emphasized this in his two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You know why we're so quick to take from one another, to use one another, because we don't love like we should. Because we're thinking of number one more than we ought, rather than loving those who are around us. Sinclair Ferguson said this: love to our neighbor requires us to hold sacred not only his person, the sixth commandment, his marriage, the seventh commandment, but also his property and that which is due to him. And he's speaking of Romans 13, verses 7 to 10. Right? Render to all what is due them, tax for whom tax is due, custom for whom custom, fear for whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other command, it is summed up in this, not that they're lost, but here is where it finds its source, here is where it finds its context. Its shape, it's summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, it is a contradiction of the law of love to love things. And therefore, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, because it's contradictory to this love. Love of others. And so I'd say, as we work on keeping this commandment, here's two areas we can go right to the heart where we need to work: humbling ourselves and loving our brethren. Thinking of them as more important than myself. Thinking upon their interests and not just my own personal interests. In closing, then, I have one final application. And it grows out of a comment made by one man. I'm going to read the quote. He says, if we spend anything, If we spend anything we have without a sense of our stewardship to God, to whom we must someday give an account for all the deeds done in the body, are we not acting as if something were ours, which is not? That is, are we not stealing and stealing from God? And if this is true of our money, is it not equally true of our time, of all we possess, indeed, of our very lives? Therefore, the person who does not endeavor to worship God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything he possesses at all times and under all circumstances, is a thief. How many of us stole from God tonight? In our singing, in the prayers, in listening to the reading of the scriptures. How many of us stole from God tonight? And remember, whenever you steal from one of your fellow men, you're stealing from God, because those are his things, not yours. And so we often steal God's money, don't we? Malachi 1, Malachi 3. We often steal God's money by not giving to him what he requires of us. By not giving the tithe. By not giving the offering. It was Old Testament. Go back and listen to Pastor Martin's series again. I can't preach on 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 any better than he did. Go listen to that series again. You listen to that and say, do I want grace like the Macedonians? Then that means I'm going to give out of my poverty, and I'm going to press on Paul until I can give. And that's grace. And that's grace. You see, I fear some of us are not doing well because we're robbing God. Because we're quick to pay ourselves. We're maybe even quick to pay our taxes. But when it comes to giving anything to God, I once heard it said by someone, I find it really hard to write that tithe check every year, every week. You know, write that, oh man, that's just really hard for me. Yeah, it's hard for me too. You know why it's hard for me? Because I can't write it bigger. Because I can't make it bigger than it really is. That's what pains me. Is that the way you're pained? Are you pained every time you have to write, oh man, I got to put more money in the plate. Yeah, I really ought to give something. Well, tithe, that 10%, that was Old Testament stuff. Well, sure, it was Old Testament stuff, but who has more to praise God for, the Old Testament or the New Testament? For whom has God done more by his sending his Son? There's a sense in which we have far more, brethren. We have far more light. We have far more grace. We have far more benefits. We ought not to be giving just the 10%. We ought to be looking to try to give as much as we possibly can. That's what a cheerful giver does. A cheerful giver doesn't say, oh, well, go, I gave one half of 1%. Yay! And I got to watch 6 videos and go to 3 movies and go out to dinner 6 times last week. And yay! That's not a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver says, oh, man, I have another dollar I can put in. Oh, I found another thing I can do. I have another way I can give. As I said once before, when was the last time you took an overtime position just so you could have more money to put in the plate? Paul says this is the way we're to consider paying. And I'm just giving the verses, all right? Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And almost every commentator I read says that speaks about their salary. And he goes on to say, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his hire. So are we as good as an ox? I mean, just treat us like oxen, brethren. Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. And I'm not looking for more money. God's provided for me. you brethren have given well and I've been well provided for. That's not my purpose. I'm just reading the text. This is where your money goes when you put it in the plate. It supports your pastors. It supports pastors in other places, in other parts of the world. It pays for this building. It pays for the leaflets we make for the different outreaches. It pays for the office staff that are downstairs. It pays for any number of things. 2 Corinthians 8:6-8, Paul speaks to the Corinthians about giving and fulfilling their responsibility to give. Why? So that the church could give the benevolence. We do a lot of that on your behalf. The deacons do a lot of benevolence on your behalf because they take what's been given and they use it for that end. But we need to be more like David, who would not give to the Lord that which did not cost him anything. And if you see what it cost him, it didn't just cost him a little bit to buy that piece of land to eventually build the temple. Have you ever read through and seen how much he gave out of his own personal account to build that temple? Now, yeah, he had a lot of money. Okay. But he was not stingy. Mary was not stingy either when she brought that perfume and broke it on Jesus' feet. And he says, "The poor you have with you always." There are priorities here. Are we stealing God's money? Ask yourself, are you really giving all you can give to the work of God? Are you stealing God's time? Are you giving of your time to serve the body of Christ, to serve the kingdom of God? Are you giving of your time on His day? When we do our things on His day, we're stealing God's time. Are you stealing His good name? By living a life that's contrary to a life that's contrary to the name Christian. Being a hypocrite or a formalist, you're stealing God's reputation. Are you stealing God's worship? I read that a little bit ago. We're not giving ourselves with our whole body, Romans 12. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, I think is the best translation of that verse. Are you stealing God's glory? This is the bottom line. When we steal from God, we're stealing God's glory. Achan was judged very severely, wasn't he? All he took was some clothes and a little bit of gold. But it was under the ban. It was God's, and he took it. And God took that very seriously. He was stealing from God. He was stealing God's glory. Whenever we take credit for something ourselves, I did that assignment. I did that project. I get the credit for that service. I did this. Guess what? I am stealing the glory of God. I am a glory thief. You see, brethren, we have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. All that is ours is not ours. It's God's. And we're just stewards. Do we use it that way? Do we use it as though it's really God's stuff? I'll end with one story and then one application. The story was this. John MacArthur was driving the brand new church van that the church had purchased. This was a number of years ago, and he was driving along the road, and he was driving very carefully. He stopped at the red light, and the light turned green, and being there in Los Angeles, he pulled out, and somebody ran through the light and smacked this brand new van. He had just picked it up. Smacked it right on the side, come flying through light, and totaled the van. Now, his response was somewhat humorous, but his response was this: God, why don't you take better care of your stuff? You see, the mindset was, this van is God's van. And it wasn't just because it was the church van, but it was God's. And he saw it that way. And that was his immediate response. This is God's stuff. Is that our immediate response with the stuff that God has for us? Now, if you've been found out tonight, if you're at all feeling anything of the pinch of this commandment, then you've got a Savior. A Savior who hung between two thieves and died among thieves that he might forgive thieves. Glory thieves and money thieves. Time thieves and worship thieves. And he stands ready to forgive you. If you'll go to him and confess your sin, forsake your sin, and make restitution to God, that you will give him all that is due his name. May God be pleased to point us to our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please use these meager efforts to write your word upon our hearts. Use your commandment to search us out. By your grace, conform us more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where we love the brethren, may we abound yet more and more. And where we're proud, may we be humbled. And where we've been stealing from you or anyone else, forgive us. Help us to be more faithful stewards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.